The first reading can be found on page 70 in the Church Bibles or on page 122 in the large print version. It's page 70. The reading is from Exodus chapter 13, verses 3 to 10, and then on to 17 to 22. Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year.' When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, 'If they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.' After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel can be found on page 1082 in the Church Bibles or page 1908 in the large print version. The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you, Neil. So, as I begin, a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in our series from the book of Exodus this morning, we come to the Exodus itself. And what lessons are there for us in the Bible readings this morning as 21st century Christians in Wargrave? Now, the Exodus is one of the most important episodes in biblical history. It's hard to overstate the importance of this event in the history of the Jewish people. And it's hard to overstate the significance of this event in God's plan of salvation for all creation. Because the Passover and the Exodus point us towards the most important event in cosmic history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Exodus is all about God's salvation, God's rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt, and his eventual deliverance of them into the freedom and abundance of the promised land. The Passover and Exodus of the Old Testament are seen as foreshadowing the cross of Christ in the New Testament, because the cross of Christ is all about God's rescue of creation from subjection to sin and decay, and his eventual restoration of all creation to the promised land of the kingdom of God. It's no coincidence that Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples is a Passover meal, that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus take place during the festivals that commemorate the Passover and the Exodus. So after 430 years in Egypt, good years to begin with, that became generations of slavery, the Israelites had cried out to God for rescue. God had sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let the Israelites go. And after the 10th terrible plague, the death of every firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh finally relented. Each Israelite household had been spared from that final plague by the sacrifice of a lamb, and by painting the blood of the lamb on their doorframes to show that a life had already been taken from that house, God's angel of death passed over them. The Passover meal was not a leisurely and relaxed meal. The lamb was roasted quickly over a fire. The Israelites were fed and dressed and ready to move at a moment's notice. I think they would have eaten that meal in an atmosphere of high anxiety, perhaps even fear, afraid maybe for their sons, waiting for the angel of death to pass over. After that dreadful night, Pharaoh relented and the Israelites were allowed to leave. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which we've heard about in our reading, is a seven-day feast that follows the 24-hour feast of Passover. On the day after Passover, God told the Hebrew people not to even allow time for their bread to rise, but to take what they could and flee towards the land that God was preparing for them. God then told them that in the future they were to commemorate this time by removing all yeast from their homes for 7 days. So what might be the significance of yeast? Well, most obviously, the festival itself is a reminder to the Israelites that God had rescued them from Egypt. The Israelites were to go through many trials in the centuries to come. But by remembering this mighty act of God, it's an encouragement to them that God does not forget them. It's an encouragement to us, too, to remember what God has done for us. Secondly, in the Bible, yeast is often used as a metaphor for sin. As the smallest amount of yeast can change a large amount of dough, so the smallest sin can grow to infect a person or even a community. And so this Egyptian yeast perhaps represents the pagan Egyptian life that the Israelites were being rescued from, that they were to leave behind. It's similar for us, isn't it? When we become Christians, we can't continue in our old sinful lifestyles and attitudes. We must leave them behind. If we don't, then they will infect our lives and continually draw us backwards. But as we know, our struggle against sin isn't just a 24-hour feast or a 7-day reminder, but a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 365-day a year struggle. Like yeast, which is ever present, airborne microscopic fungi, temptation and sin are all around us, invisible and often unseen until its effects become evident. I think the metaphor is compelling. So Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Remember the day of your rescue. But most importantly, remember who rescued you. Remember what God has done for you." Now, remembering is more than bringing to mind. Moses tells the Israelites to commemorate, remember together, as the community of God's people. All of the teaching of the Bible tells us that God's people belong together. One person can't be a church any more than one person can be a family, one limb, a body, one brick, a building, one sheep, a flock, or one soldier, an army. The Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of the body to describe the church. Christ is the head of the body, and each Christian is a member of the body. We are members, both in the sense that we belong, but also in the sense that we are limbs of the body. You cannot amputate a limb and the limb survive. The body may survive, but it's considerably weakened. Again, this emphasizes the essential nature of church as gathered together. So when we gather as God's people, as we have this morning, when we assemble as Christ's church from all of our different locations, we are reassembling the members or limbs of the body of Christ. And when we remember, we not only call to mind with thanksgiving our own personal salvation, but we also remember the body of Christ in this community. God incarnate. God with Wargrave. Now, even though God had displayed his power to the Israelites by defeating the gods of Egypt, he knew they were far from established and secure as his people. It would take more than 10 miracles to change these people from slaves of Pharaoh into the people of God. Years of abuse cannot be healed quickly. Scarred hearts, broken bodies, crushed spirits cannot be mended easily. And so God led them the long way round. God will do that for us too. The hurts we've suffered, God will heal them slowly, but eventually God heals. Often we become impatient with following, don't we? We want to take the shortest route, steeped as we are in this instant access, I want it now culture. But God's way is often the slow way, and it's foolish for us to try to run ahead of God. The people of Israel followed God's leading the long way through the wilderness for the next 40 years. They didn't always obey his leading, but his guidance was always available to them. would be handy now, wouldn't it? Just follow the cloud, follow the pillar of fire. But we have something so much better. We have Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And if we know Jesus, we know the Father. Now, our most reliable way of knowing Jesus is, unsurprisingly, through this book, the Bible. Often described, the Old Testament is described as Christ foretold, the Gospels as Christ revealed, Acts as Christ proclaimed, the Epistles as Christ explained, and finally the book of Revelation as Christ returned. In the Bible, we can read for ourselves the things Jesus said, the things Jesus did. Is this Jesus a man that I can trust? Is this Jesus a man that I can follow? By opening our hearts to Jesus, by placing our faith, our trust in him, Jesus places his spirit in our hearts. Each Christian here has the Holy Spirit living within them. No distant pillar of cloud or fire, but the Holy Spirit within our hearts. God with us, offering guidance, comfort, and counsel throughout our lives. No matter what we face, God is with us. Now, we may not always listen, we may not always obey, but he is always here. Do we take time to listen, I wonder? So we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have each other, and we have Christ's sacrament of Holy Communion to help us remember what God has done for us and who we follow as God's people. So as we come to share Holy Communion together this morning, can I encourage you to read the words of our service order afresh? Let the together words warm your heart. Let the remember words inspire your heart. And let the follow words stir your heart. And together, let's remember and follow. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, may we always remember your goodness to us. In our lives, in our families, in your church, in our nation, Lord, lead the way. And together, let us follow. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.